I want to speak about humility. But I'll start by talking about pride. Simple word search. What does pride mean in the Bible? In the Bible, pride does not mean simple arrogance or ostentation. Instead, it means hubris, preferring self-will to God's will. Sadly, as I read that, I was terribly convicted. Convicted because I'm in the throes of something right now that I'm wanting to do it my way. Oversight wants it done another way. So I have to decide. Now, I've already persuaded oversight to go along with me. But I'm convicted as I read this. And I have to resolve whether I'm resisting God by not allowing oversight to be the guide, but with a little bit of pushback was able to persuade. The terrible thing is we have the choice. And that was the two-word response I got. Your choice. Until tonight, I thought I was coming to teach you. So we'll walk through some of these scriptures and go as long as I can take it. Exodus 10 and 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? It's easy here to resolve that humility would be God's desire, God's choice, and refusal to humble yourself gives us an idea of how God feels about it. I'm going to jump to several scriptures here. 1 Kings 21, 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me. See how Ahab humbles himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Judgment was stayed as a product of humility. Second Chronicles chapter 7 at verse 13. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, it's him that's doing all these things. Oh, you know, it's Mother Nature. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. What's their wicked way? Their way. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Humility is a first step towards repentance of sin and disobedience. Pride is a roadblock. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 at verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, "They have humbled themselves. Therefore will I not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Israel by the hand of Shishak." Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The spirit of the world is a proud spirit. The spirit of the world is self-serving, self-seeking. Pride should not be confused with boldness. The apostles prayed for a boldness to speak. That's not arrogance, that's not pride. That's boldness to do the will of God. Amen? Psalms 34 and 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrition. To me, they go hand in hand to some degree with humility. The humbling of self. You've heard it said, you can either fall upon the rock, or you can wait for the rock to fall upon you. And we gain this concept in the scripture, God's concept of humbling ourselves. And he cites many examples of a people humbling themselves or refusing to humble themselves. Pharaoh refused to humble himself. Now, we understand by reading the whole of scripture that it was God that wanted to mete out judgment upon these idolaters. They worship false gods, and he wanted to, his will, mete out judgment to these people. And he used Pharaoh refusing to humble himself. He used it to accomplish this by bringing these plagues upon the people. Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, in a setting like this, I think it's probably easier to project an air of humility. It's in the private times. It's in the home. It's maybe in the back office. It's, you know, it's in the confrontation, you know, that when we lack patience, you know, I don't know, do you get impatient driving? If you drive to Seattle, I'm sure you do. If you drive very far here, I'm sure you do. If you drive Meridian, I'm sure you are tested from time to time. Hopefully not all the time. But we are. We're tested. Our patience is tested. And then, now think about this. The Bible says we're judged for every word that comes out of our mouth. Is that only the ones that are heard by others? What about the word spoken and with the windows rolled up? It's almost like that we become tested in various environments of where we are, where our spirit is. Whether or not we're walking in His peace, whether or not we can be the guy that rules his own spirit, which is greater than the guy that can take the whole city. That's the power of ruling our spirit. That's the power of humility operating in our lives. True humility. Now, I have to say, I think there's some kind of a balance between co-mingling with God's Spirit being operative in our life. I could just say it's purely the grace of God and we have no part in it. But that feels too much like a cop-out to me. We have to be involved in the solution sometimes to our challenge and our problem. Amen? We have to admit. We have to confess like I did. We have to confess. We have to let the Word of God point to us and point to our situation and confess it to be free or delivered from it, move beyond it. Let's pray for a minute here. Father, it's just us standing here, sitting here. Your word ministers to us. It is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is discerning of our hearts here. It's discerning of our hearts. The revelation of your spirit upon a ministry of your word, Father, opens my blind eye. It softens my hard heart. Jesus, I want to be subject to this. I want to be yielded to this, Lord Jesus. Shape me, fashion me as clay upon your wheel in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I see a power in the spirit of witness that is upon our lives when it moves through a yielded and, dare I say, humble vessel. I think pride, I think arrogance and pride can be a roadblock to the word of reconciliation that God's given to us. Because it mars the vessel. Sadly, people don't just receive. They do look at the vessel. They measure the vessel. They qualify the vessel in some ways. Now let me say this. We've communicated in times past about our worship, about our praying, that when we are praying and when we are worshiping, I believe that there are times the glory of God tents upon us. The glory of God manifests itself upon us. And what should be seen is the glory of God. What's that look like? Well, it doesn't look like you. Because somehow in the mix of all of that, the vessel becomes transparent. All right? Unless it doesn't. There are times when emotions and spirit become, I know I'm overusing this word tonight, commingled. Okay? Have you ever been, I know I have, I'll explain how I have. There's been times when I have felt the glory of God or the power of God. I'll call it maybe the anointing coming upon me in worship. And then I'll do something physical. And I can tell in just a moment, oops, I stepped right out from under it. In other words, in my zeal and maybe in some of my emotion, I broke beyond what God was glorifying. And now I'm out here all by myself in my flesh. How do I recover? Now, to me, it's tangible. To me, it's discernible. And so that's also discernible on you. I don't know if you feel it, but I feel it. Let me give you a for instance, reaching way back down the road of time. We were having a worship service, and there was a man that got excited about what we were doing, and so he got up and decided he was going to run around the church, but he didn't want to go alone, so he grabbed a hold of somebody, grabbed him by the hand, and then grabbed somebody else by the hand, and now he's dragging these people, and they aren't in the worship that he's in. They're just being dragged. Now, if you think that's awkward, you need to be the one that has to call him and say, hey, that thing you did today. You know, we're teaching people to develop an ear for the Spirit. What you did was in the flesh. And it confused some folks in the room because what you did in the flesh, making it look like it was in the Spirit, it confused people's ability to their discerning of what was spiritual and what was so carnal. Yeah, I didn't go over very well either. Nope, it did not. It was still the right thing to say. And so, again, spiritual worship can produce emotions, but I don't gather that emotions can develop spirit. It doesn't work that way. We can be worshiping the Lord and a spirit of weeping will come over me. Well, you may say, wow, he's crying. Well, sort of, but not. I'm not upset. I'm not crying because I'm sorrowful. There's something else that is happening in my spirit as I yield to God. And so I begin to weep. It feels wonderful. It's beautiful. And I don't care what you're seeing. But when you see that on an individual, you don't look at them and see, oh, what's the matter? You're crying. No. You know, oh, this is a thing of beauty. This is the thing of beauty. It's pure. It's spiritual. Okay? The Spirit is subject to the prophet. I hope I'm not taking that out of context. Okay, where were we? Let's go to Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Don't you love it when somebody just presents themselves in such a way? Don't you just love that? No, it stinks. I mean, not like with a smell, but you identify with what God's saying. He says, oh, yuck. Goes the other way. He hates a proud look. That's a presentation. He goes on, and you can read about other things that he doesn't like, but that's the part I wanted to bring out. He hates a proud look. So we get the idea. He loves humility. He loves to see humility in our lives. He's turned off by pride. Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank thee. I am not like this other guy. I mean, other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, smote his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The comparison between the two exaltations. The scripture speaks of one exalting himself. It doesn't even look close to what it looks like to be exalted by God. Same words, major contrast. Pride, I think, causes a person to hold their ground. So what happens if you come into a situation and there is a challenge? And the challenge is to move you off of your ground. What does pride do? It causes me to need to hold my ground. If I can contrast this in a way of saying, when some humility is achieved, I don't feel the need to hold my ground. Okay? Now, let's talk about a verbal encounter. Two proud situations. You know, it's like this, pushing back and forth and back and forth. There's no ground being gained here. There's nothing being achieved here. It's the holding of ground, okay? I think if pride is surrendered and some sort of humility is achieved, it positions you to be able to have clear communication and dialogue. See, you're not striving to hold ground. And so literally, you can see clearer. You can think clearer. Now, I've never been a fighter, but I've heard some things said about, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't even go there because I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been in encounters where I engaged in the argument and didn't feel any better when I left the argument, even though I made my points well. I've also been in the dialogue, in an encounter where I had nothing to preserve. All right? I'm going to do my best to try to explain this to you, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it successfully, okay? Patience. So I'm being accused. The discussion, actually, I'm being accused not to me, but to others. Okay. Now, because I already know, yeah, but that's not true. That's not true. So I don't take it personal. Now, if there was some truth to it, yeah, you know. Now pride says you better defend yourself. And so now you become a part of the argument, a part of the encounter. Now, maybe it's just the grace of God. I don't know. Maybe it's the grace of God. But I have experienced some situations where I deflected all of that, knowing this isn't about me. I'm wanting to help you, and I'm wanting to help you maybe I'm confusing the two here. Let's read 1 Samuel 15 and 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Brother Leslie used to say it this way: when you were little in your own eyes, I could use you. But now that you've become big in your own eyes, I have no use for you. And it is an eternal truth that we should avoid in our walk with God to allow whatever circumstances, whatever successes, whatever achievements would cause us to be lured into the place where pride fills our heart and becomes us wanting to do it our way rather than God's way. Doing our will rather than God's will. There are some good things about growing older. The man or woman senior in their years can easily reflect back and realize the cost of youth sometimes and become thankful for the change. Okay? Brother Wright would say it this way: it's not so much about realizing who you are as much as it is realizing who you are not. In youth, I've said it this way, in youth, and when I say that, I'm saying the years leading up to 30. Okay? When you're 20, you think, you know, you're going to be the exception to the rule. The Bible sums it up this way: there's a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof is a way of death. We somehow think as a man we're going to be the exception to the rule. You know, that's the 20-year-old saying, "I'm going to make my first million by the time I'm 25." And once they've, you know, finished filing bankruptcy at 32, they are. No, life is the reality stretch. Okay, but to me, there is great gain that comes in time and in years to when you quit being the guy that's going to, jump over all the barriers and be the exception to the rule, and you know, I'm going to become the CEO, and all of these ideas that a young man gets. I don't know what that has to do with pride. Well, let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Brother Johnstone. We're thankful to you, Father. We're thankful for the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're thankful for all that you can do in our lives, oh God.
Let's stand together. I'm oftentimes reminded of the instruction of the Word of God to be clothed with humility. When I think about that, in that exact terminology, the idea of being clothed, it's to cover up something. I wear certain clothes because they cover up my body better than others. Certain things I don't wear because they don't cover my body very well. Sometimes I like my clothes a little looser, more comfortable in them, but they serve a purpose to cover something. So when I become clothed in humility, I'm covering something up. I'm masking something. I have self. I have flesh. No matter how spiritual I get, and how much I pray, and how much I can speak in tongues, and even how much I prophesy, I'm still flesh. And there is. You know, you can be the most spiritual person ever. I mean, just dialed in. And you get 25 people in 25 minutes to come by and tell you how great you are. You start feeling pretty good about yourself. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You just go from a place of humility and spirituality to a place of pride. Now it's me that people are looking at. It's me that people are speaking of. But when I become clothed with humility, his humility, not false humility, but when I become clothed with his humility and I allow the Spirit of God to clothe me in humility, it covers me. It covers personality. It covers my talents. It covers my abilities. And so that it's the Spirit of God that shines through. I will never, ever forget this. It has stuck with me some almost 20 years, 20 long years. When Moses told the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God said, okay. And he hid him. He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. And the scripture said that he passed by him. Now, I've not read all the books of history to understand this, but I was in a teaching session where somebody made a statement, men of God made a statement, that from where Moses asked the Lord to do that, that the children of Israel who awaited him down below could see what was going on. And that the Lord literally hid, there was a hiding of Moses, getting him out of the way so that his glory could be manifest there that day, because him and Moses weren't going to share the stage together. You're going to have to get out of the way, Moses, if my glory is going to manifest itself like you want it to. A few different times lately, the Lord keeps bringing back to me the scriptures of my glory will I not share with another. All of these things that tie into the idea of walking and living in humility. Jesus, We're grateful to you tonight for your word, your rhema, that challenges us. Your word says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces, Father, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart, Father. And I thank you tonight. I'm grateful to you tonight that you have allowed your word to discern some things in me, discern some things in your body, Father, and you've chosen to address them, to bring them to light, to bring them to the surface. And Father, we address them in our own lives. We address them in our own situations, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.